Luis, thank you very much. It's an honor to be here. Dr. Kramer, thank you for the invitation. I'm really truly delighted to have the opportunity to be here at Criswell today. And I have grown up in and around the Dallas area, and so I have driven by this college many times, but I've never had the opportunity to come inside the facility. So I'm honored to have the opportunity to do so today. And so thank you again for the gracious invitation. And it is, I believe strongly in Christian higher education. And so I truly believe that what's happening here is something that's beautiful, something that's special, something that's unique. And I want to encourage you and commend you that the Lord is raising up this generation to do mighty things. I truly believe that. So what I'd love to do is just to invite you, if you have a Bible with you, to take it out, or if it's on your phone, turn it on if you want to look at that, and go to Proverbs 18. Now, as you're headed there, I'm going to just pray for us, and I'm just going to ask the Lord to bless our time together and ask him to speak to us. And so let's just go to the Lord in prayer and ask him to be in our midst today. Lord, we know that you're here right now, and Father, we also know that we need a specific word for this specific moment. And so, Father, we pray, we ask in the name of Jesus, Lord, that you would make your word, your scriptures clear to us today. And Father, that your Holy Spirit would open our minds, our hearts, convict us where we need to be convicted, Lord. Guide us where we need to be guided, Lord. Give us clarity where things seem foggy. God, I pray today for every single student, every single staff member, faculty member who may be in this room, Lord, that you would make clear to them, plain to them, what it is that you would have them to do. Because, Lord, we know that we're not only supposed to hear the word, but we're supposed to do what it says. And so now, Lord, we pray for a miracle, the miracle of preaching, which is this, that it's not what I say, but what you say through what I say. So, Lord, I pray that I'm not remembered as a clever speaker or anything really all that memorable, in fact, at all, Lord, but instead that what you say is remembered today, that Jesus is remembered today. And God, we pray all of these things in the name of Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen and amen. So today, I'm excited to be with you. The title that I've given my talk today is Death and Life, and it comes basically from this verse, one verse, the shortest sermon text, really, pretty much you could have, one verse, Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21. This is what it says: Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Now, you already know this to be the case. I don't have to tell you this. You already know that what you say or what people say to you has tremendous impact. I don't know about you, but I've got plenty of times I look back on my life and I think of things that I said that I immediately regret. There's things that I said when I was in seventh grade, you guys, that has been a minute, that I still think about and wish that I could take back. We all hear whenever we're young, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. And yet at the same time, it's the words that people say to us or the things that we say which seem to have deep effect and seem to resonate. I don't know about you. Some people said some things to me about the bad acne that I had whenever I was a teenager. And literally, this is not an exaggeration, for years I would brush my teeth in the dark so I wouldn't have to look in the mirror at myself because those words pierced into my heart. Now, without having confession time, I'm sure everyone here could think of a moment when they said something that they wish they wouldn't have said. Also, something that someone has said to you that you believe should not have been said, and if you're honest, constructed a false reality within your heart regarding those words. Now, I mention all that because I want us to hold on to this principle. If you are at Criswell College, my assumption is that you're a believer in Jesus Christ. And in addition to that, that you believe that you are, according to Paul's directive in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, commended to be an ambassador of reconciliation in whatever domain the Lord may place you in upon graduation. So for some of us, that will be in a local church. For others of us, that may be in the professional world. But wherever it is that the Lord might place you, you have been called to be an ambassador. And this is the thing I want you to hear. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. And so take this away with me here today, that whatever you say ends up being very powerful. You build worlds with your words. Now, do we have any Lord of the Rings fans here today? Yeah, okay, so we have some Lord of the Rings fans. Now, it's been said that the Lord of the Rings will never be able to be duplicated again because Tolkien did something that is beyond anything that other creative minds have done before or really even since. Maybe you're a fan of, say, let's say Star Wars or Harry Potter or some kind of world like that, but Tolkien crafted and created a world with his words that is more extensive, more beautiful than any has been seen before or since. But it's not just Tolkien who is creating worlds with his words. You, we, I, we are creating worlds with our words. Now, I want to use an example, and it's an example that all of us have thought about for the last 7 days. 7 days ago, Charlie Kirk was assassinated on a college campus. Now, I don't know what your opinion of him is, and that's not the point of what I'm about to say. What I want to talk about is the reaction after his assassination. I don't know about you, but my social media feeds were filled with what seemed to me to be two completely different explanations of reality. Anyone else live in that world? Right. So some folks, immediately, as soon as this happened, particularly folks that were on the right and specifically kind of far right, were saying things like this: the left must be destroyed. This is civil war. They're out to kill us. Maybe you even had conversations like that with friends or family members. You heard these sorts of things. On the left, on the other side, I heard things like, it's not just the left who often advocates for political violence. And they would talk about the fact that there were Democratic politicians that were assassinated in their homes back in June, and there was no mention of that on the right. And it was as if we had two different versions of reality playing out in real time in our social media feeds. And I don't know if you've ever done this, but flip between Fox News and MSNBC. If you've ever done that, and you can watch how the very same events are interpreted in completely different ways. Listen to me. Your words build worlds. You don't believe me? Go to Fox News, go to MSNBC, and watch the worlds that are being created. See, worlds are being constructed every single day, and we are called to be ambassadors that step into those worlds. Now, what some have tried to argue is we can just avoid those worlds and do enough good, and if we do so, it'll be enough. I'm here to say I disagree. This is not an advocation for you to enter into politics. It's instead an advocation for a third way. To build, or rather to participate in the building of, in the announcement of, the world that Jesus announced. Yeah. See, what I want you to recognize today is that people are hunting for a life-giving story. Go back to our scripture, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Every person on this planet has been created with a longing, a desire to be part of a life-giving story. Now you know this. It's football season, and are there any football fans in the room? Raise your hands, right? Does anyone's emotional well-being have an unhealthy relationship to how a college player handles a football on a Saturday? Yeah, okay. Thank you for that confession. I appreciate that. Does anyone have an unhealthy relationship emotionally with the Dallas Cowboys in this room? Right. Been there since 1975, you guys. Whew, it's been a rough ride. Now, I mention all of this to tell you that why do people become fans of sports teams? Because they want to belong to something bigger, right? Why do people get excited about being part of almost any kind of movement, right? You can go on the internet and you can become a part of any kind of fan club or a part of any kind of community that surrounds itself around an activity. You can be a runner, you can be a musician, you can be a cook, you can find YouTube videos, you can find community, and you can find this surrounding pretty much any activity that's out there. And I think that that's been one of the upsides to the internet. We could certainly talk about downsides, but upsides is that people kind of find these people that they connect with around these things because people are always looking for something larger than themselves. However, I bet many of us would have this experience. where we have sought to be part of something larger than us, but eventually end up still feeling as if we're not satisfied with that. Because, as Augustine says, that you have made our hearts restless, O Lord, and they do not find rest until they find rest in you. Because we're all not hungry simply to be part of something bigger, to be a fan or a part of a club, but we're all actually hungry to be part of a story. And I would argue a story that we believe makes the world a better place. Back to politics for just a moment. Why is it that I would say right now in the 21st century, the religious decline in the United States over the years has led to the rise in political fervor because people want to be part of a story that they believe is life-giving and transforming. Consequently, if they don't believe in God or find it in church, the place that they will run is the place that they believe can make the most difference. Hence, politics becomes ultimate for those who have no Christ, because that becomes the most life-giving story that they can find. Therefore, the assassination of Charlie Kirk becomes an all-consuming event, because the belief is, the thought is that the only way that the world can be changed, the only life-giving story that's possible, is one that is consumed with human activity in the world, vacant of God. Now, so if people are hunting for a story, then what is it that we ought to do? Well, in the King James Version, in Proverbs 29, verse 18, we have this verse, where there is no vision, the people perish. Now, in the CSB, it's rendered differently. In the NIV, it's rendered differently. Where there is no vision, the people cast off restraint. But just hang with me for a second. I think the basic concept holds true no matter how you translate this verse, which is this: if people do not have something to run after, they will choose something that will destroy them. That's what it means when it says the people perish. Let's go back to our opening verse, right? Death and life in the power of the tongue, and whoever loves it will eat its fruit. What are we trying to hear there? Whatever story is crafted with your words or the words of others that you choose to eat from will either bring you life, or even if it feels like life, it may bring you death. See, we are all participating, eating the fruit of a variety of stories, and those are either nourishing us, bringing us into more and greater life, or those stories are slowly but surely corroding our souls and bringing us bit by bit into death. Now, you don't have to confess here. I'm not talking about something neutral like sports. But I want you to just reflect for a second. Are you eating some fruit that is slowly killing you? Next, are you planting some fruit with the worlds your words are creating that is killing others? And are you planting any life-giving fruit at all? Where there is no vision, the people perish. Death and life in the power of the tongue. So I'm here to say that wherever you are, whatever sphere, whatever domain the Lord may place you in at some point, you will be called not only to be a good employee, but to cast vision. I would say that casting vision is the same as casting, if it's a good vision, life before people and allowing them to eat of that fruit. Some of us in the room are going to go into local church ministry. Others of us are going to work in nonprofits. Others of us are going to work perhaps in the secular world, so to speak, but you will still be called to be an ambassador of reconciliation and to cast a new vision for the way that things might be wherever you're placed. Jesus gives us some words to think about this. So wherever you are, you're supposed to cast a vision. And this is what I want you to hear. If you do not cast a vision, someone else will cast it for you. Has anybody ever heard the phrase, nature abhors a vacuum? You've heard this? What that basically means is if something is absent, another thing will step in to fill its place. If you do not cast a vision centered on the same things as that of the Lord, someone else will provide an alternative vision. Back again to politics. I think that what we see playing out in a lot of ways, with an obsession around politics, is because that has stepped in. But it doesn't just have to be politics, right? It can be anything. It can be money. It can be success. It can be achievement. It can be having a relationship, getting married, having a family, having children. There's all sorts of things that can step into that place and become a vision that is not fully and completely that which God has intended. So I mentioned that to tell you that if you do not bring the positive vision, someone else will. Has anybody ever seen this photograph before? That is a Ku Klux Klan meeting in a church with a banner behind it that says Jesus saves. Now I want you to just think about that for a second. The fact that you can don the hood and yet at the same time, unironically, stand in front of a sign proclaiming the power and redemptive way of Christ. Now we look at that and we are terrified, horrified, and think, how could that ever happen? Back up three steps and think about the stories that you or your friends may be actually living in. Do they line up completely with the vision of Jesus? Now you ask, how does something like this happen? Well, the answer is an alternative vision that was cast. Maybe you've heard of this person. His name is Thomas Dixon. Thomas Dixon was a pastor in South Carolina in Reconstruction America. He believed that the South was unfairly portrayed in Harriet Beecher Stowe's novel, Uncle Tom's Cabin. Maybe you're familiar with that work, maybe not, but essentially an abolitionist work that argued that slavery was inherently evil. And I think everyone in the room would agree with Harriet Beecher Stowe. Thomas Dixon thought that that vision of the South was so unfair that he wrote a different vision, a series of three novels, the first of which is called The Leopard's Spots, in which he essentially defended slavery and cast it in a new vision as something that was actually good and helpful. Now, he wrote a second novel, a novel called The Klansman, which actually ended up bringing back the KKK in the United States. It was turned into a film called The Birth of a Nation. The Birth of a Nation is one of the highest grossing films in the history of the United States if it's adjusted for inflation. It was actually shown in the White House under Woodrow Wilson. I mention that because if you go and you look up like the highest grossing films, it's not gonna be on the list because no one wants to talk about that. It's just taken off, but it was. And The Birth of a Nation actually ended up giving rise, revival to the KKK. So three fictional novels written in a series by a pastor in South Carolina become so powerful that the KKK is born again. The Lost Cause of the Confederacy, basically that the North invaded the South and the South wasn't doing anything wrong, is given more play. All because someone gave an alternative vision. I mention all of this to tell you here today that if you do not provide a vision, someone else will. Someone will stand up and say, oh, let me tell you what Christianity actually is. If you ever wonder, well, how is it that Christianity gets so mixed up in these other religious movements or so mashed up into politics? How does that happen? It happens because people who could give the correct vision decide to stay silent and not give the truth. You see, we can either build a story of death or life, and the people around us will choose to eat its fruit. What do we want to provide? I mentioned this bifurcation between death and life because within the scripture, you will see over and over the dichotomy of life and death. You already know this, right? Genesis, if you eat of the tree, you will surely, you'll die. That's right. Revelation, at the end, there's a lake of fire and Hades is thrown into the lake of fire and what else? Death. The death of death. In the beginning, death is introduced. In the end, death is destroyed. The wages of sin is, but the gift of God is eternal. Right, death and life. Deuteronomy, behold today I lay before you life and death. John chapter 10, verse 10, I have come so that they may have life and have it in abundance. Jesus's mission was to give humanity life and to cast away death. So how does Jesus, well, he crafts a very powerful story, a story that is known as the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is, I would say, that third way. See, while people are concerned about the worlds that have been created with words that are left or right, Jesus says, let me tell you about a reality that is not constrained by the categories of the world, but instead fits within the imagination, the economy of God, our Heavenly Father. And he gives us this new reality. And this new reality is laid forth in the Lord's Prayer in a simple shorthand phrase, on earth as it is in heaven. How should things be? The way that they will be one day whenever the Lord returns, the sky splits, the trumpet sounds, and the new heavens and the new earth come together. And behold, the dwelling place of God will be among his people. This is the reality for which the church exists. Listen to me. Sometimes the gospel is reduced to simply singular salvation. Now, please hear me. It is not less than that. That is good news. We should pray to receive Christ, the incarnate God who has chosen us by becoming human, the crucified God who has chosen to forgive our sin, the resurrected God who has chosen to conquer death. Hallelujah, amen. That is true, but it does not stop there. Many of us have bought into a truncated, an abbreviated gospel in which we pray a prayer at Vacation Bible School, get baptized, and then we twiddle our thumbs and wait on death or Jesus to return. But instead, Jesus cast a vision. He created a world with his words in which he said, on earth as it is in heaven. And he said, there is a new kingdom in which we recognize the king now before we die. That's how life starts. And so we live that out. It's not that we build the kingdom. It's not that we bring the kingdom. It's that we say the kingdom is already here. Jesus himself said it in his very first sermon. Behold, the kingdom of God is at hand. It's right here. You can grab it. You can experience it. You can taste it. You see, the church is intended to be a colony of life in a culture of death. Intended to be a representation. When people walk in among the people of God in the church, they go, oh, this is what heaven will be like one day. Ask yourself, does my church look like what heaven will be one day? And if the answer is no, we can start adjusting accordingly. Am I living in community with others that points towards life in heaven one day? The Apostle Paul in his epistles, as we read it in our English translation, it regularly says, you do this, you do this. But guys, I have great news. The Apostle Paul was Texan. He said, y'all. Y'all, bear one another's burdens. Over and over, he never uses the singular plural. The singular pronoun, but it's the plural pronoun. He uses it over and over, the second person plural pronoun, because he says, y'all do this, because the kingdom of God is intended to be lived in community, a community called church. And where we live, as we serve as ambassadors, whether we serve in a local church, whether we serve in an office building, whether we're in a school or digging a ditch or raising our children or whatever we're doing, we are called to help cast a new vision, a vision of life, not death, in which we say, let's live as if Jesus is our king today, even if it doesn't fit into the categories of the world. And if we do that, that becomes radical and powerful today. So if people are hunting for a story, my challenge to you today then is this, is to look for the story of life called the kingdom of God. Now, the way that this is played out in many ways is a little different for some of us because we've not really been familiar with it. There was a Jewish concept called tikkun olam, which essentially means the repair of the world. God has placed you, his ambassadors, his people, to help bring repair to the world, to help restore shalom, if you will. And as you do that, as people receive Christ and they come to know him as Lord and as Savior, they don't simply wait, but they say, let's do some things to help bring repair to the world that shows people what heaven might look like one day on earth as it is in heaven. Now, over the years, I promise you, you will be tempted to give into, to preach, to follow, to live other stories. You will be tempted by many stories that essentially lead to death. But this is what I want you to hear today. The kingdom of God is not something that's necessarily easy to do, but it is something that is beautiful. It may not be huge. It may not be wealthy, but it is beautiful. The kingdom of God, as Jesus told it in parables throughout the New Testament, is like yeast that works its way through an entire batch of dough. Quiet and yet pervasive. It may be something that is so worthwhile that you would give your entire life, a treasure that no one knows about, but worth selling everything. It may be a wheat that grows up among tares, meaning that you will step into a place that is hostile to the gospel, but trust that the Lord will sort it all out in the end. Like a mustard seed that grows into a mustard plant that looks invisible and then suddenly, whenever things bloom, has spread everywhere. Work that you often wonder, is anything happening? And then suddenly you see fruit you never thought possible. For the least of these, the meek, those who forgive, those who pursue not simply justice, but also righteousness, those who pursue purity and love. Those of us who do those things, we begin to discover the kingdom of God, which brings life, not death. This is not the story of the world. It's not the story of greed, power, fame, success, but instead it is the gospel that we preach, that God has done everything necessary for us to have a relationship with him in the person of Jesus, and yet also that we now live as if he is our Lord and our King, even now in community with others. One of my favorite people that I've studied for much of my life is German pastor Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was executed in a concentration camp 11 days before the Allies rescued that particular camp. Bonhoeffer was executed because he was implicated in a plot to overthrow the Hitler-led government and potentially even assassinate Hitler. He was in prison for a very long time, wrote a series of letters that led to a lot of great thoughts over the years. And then as he faced execution at the end of his life, they led him out to the gallows. They took his writings, they burned them. And then he looked at the guard next to him, and he is reported to have said, "This for me is the end of life, the beginning." Now, how could you say that in such a moment? It's because you believe that what you've done, he led an underground seminary that was closed by the Nazis. He wrote writings to encourage pastors that went against Hitler. All of these things he believed were worthwhile, and he was still not afraid as he stepped to the gallows because he knew that his death problem had been taken care of. And this is what I want you to hear today. Jesus is life. And if you have yet to receive his story, I want to encourage you to receive it today. And if you have received his story, I want to encourage you to start telling that story wherever you are. And although I didn't put it on the slide, I should say this: go live the story. Wherever you are, whatever your sphere is, whether you are working at a fast food restaurant or working in a high-rise office, live out the kingdom of Jesus, announcing and unveiling his kingdom wherever God may have placed you. Counterfeit gospels and counterfeit stories of death abound. But today we get to choose. Will we choose death or life? What will we feed on, and what will we feed those around us? Would you pray with me? So I want to take just a moment, and I just want to give us an opportunity to respond. I just want us to think about the things that we've heard today. And I want us to just reflect for a moment and ask, how would I respond based on what I've heard today? And no one's looking around. I'm a professor now, but I was a pastor for 30 years. So just humor me. I want to pray for you. So I want to ask this question. Nobody's looking. If you would say, "Steve, I confess to you that I have been feeding on the fruit of a story that is slowly killing my soul, and I want to stop that today," I want to pray for you. Would you just raise your hand and let me pray for you and say, "Yeah, I've been feeding on some of those stories." Okay, I see some hands. Who else? Okay, others? Anybody else? Okay, I'm going to pray for you. Next, if you would say, "Steve, I'm not feeding on those stories, but I'm certainly not living or sharing the alternative vision, a vision that can bring life, and I want to do that." If that's you, and you say, "I'm not doing that, but I want to do that," would you raise your hand? And I want to pray for you. Okay, a lot of hands. Okay, anybody else? Okay, put them down. Last but not least, I know that this is a Christian college, and you may feel a little embarrassed to admit this, but maybe you heard what I said today, or maybe you've just been sitting in classes and around other students who are believers, and you've kind of had this idea that you are vaguely Christian, but you've never intentionally said, "I'm ready to place my faith in Jesus Christ. I'm ready to live that out, to receive the gospel and to make him your Lord. And today you're ready to make that commitment. I want to just pray for you as well. And if that's you, would you raise your hand and say, I'm ready to place my faith in Christ today. If that's you, just raise your hand so that I can see that. Okay. Lord, today, thank you for these students. God, for those who have said today that they want to reject the stories of death, Lord, I pray that you give them the courage and the conviction to set those aside and to turn to you. Father, I pray you give them the power through your Holy Spirit, because we can't do these things of our own power. We need your grace, Lord. We need your power. Father, secondly then, I also want to pray for those who raised their hands and said that they were ready to start living and speaking your truth, casting a vision that is life-giving. They want to create worlds with their words, but they don't want to create their own world. They want to create or rather reveal or announce the world that Jesus announced, the kingdom of God. Lord, I pray for them to have the courage and the clarity of mind and the presence of thought to do that wherever you may have placed them. And then finally, Lord, if there's any student here today that is considering following you but has yet to do so, I pray today, Lord, that in this moment they would make that decision. They would step across the line of faith. They would say, I believe you, Lord, that Jesus is your son, that he died for my sin, that he conquered the grave to give me eternal life, and I'm ready to follow him. And Lord, that they would purpose that in their heart today, they would confess that. Father, thank you for these students. Thank you for this school. Thank you for its leadership, for its faculty, for its staff, God. And I pray all of this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen.